The following was at the Baltimore meeting, the third Sunday in July 1974.
Gracious and almighty, eternal God. We come before thee today, O Lord, asking if it be thy will, that thou would be in the midst of us. Lord, that thou would enable us to worship thee in spirit and truth, and that thou would have us to come together for no other reason. Be with us this day, O Lord, in all the days of our lives. Make our paths for us. Lead us down, O Lord. Be our strength in time of weakness, and our help in time of need. Be with those, O Lord, that are not here today, but are with us in deed and in thought. Be with the sick, O Lord. Be with thy people wherever they may be, in every nation, kindred, and tongue, wherever thy name is lifted above on high. These and all other blessings we desire to ask in thy name. Amen.
I regret that Brother Barney doesn't feel like talking this morning for us. I had a scripture that came into my mind sometime early this morning and stayed in my mind as we drove down, but I don't know where to find it, except it's in the Acts of the Apostles. I can quote it partly, but I don't like to do that. And the part that I can remember is, all those that were ordained unto eternal life believe. That isn't exactly all of it. Yes, it's in the 13th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, and I shall begin reading at the 48th verse and read through the 50th. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them, and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. I must say that my mind is not let out in this subject this morning. And for that reason, I was hoping that Brother Barney might feel like talking. But you recall that this was the language of the Apostle Paul is recorded here. And he and Barnabas waxed bold when they found that the Jews, especially the Jews, and no doubt some of the Gentiles, that they did not believe what they were preaching, and therefore they raised a great disturbance. And it was for this reason that the apostle, upon, I believe, this occasion, Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing he put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and glorified the word of God, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. We come together, my friends and brethren, as we hope for the purpose of worshiping our God. But we do know also that God is worshipped only in spirit and in truth. And therefore, it is not with the wisdom of, or our wisdom, the wisdom of men. And we, therefore, it matters not how much we may desire from a natural standpoint to worship God or to come together to be with each other to worship God. We are dependent creatures upon God, whether it is His will, purpose, at this time to enable us to be given to His Spirit and lifted up a little while above the turmoils and trials and tribulations of this life. Now, I said we were needy creatures. We are needy creatures in every sense of the word. It is by the grace of God, the Apostle Paul said, that I am what I am. And surely we have been taught and made to realize that it is also by the grace of God that we are what we are. God is at the beginning, and He is the ending of all things. It is by the grace of God by the grace of God and because of His eternal will and purpose, that He brought the world into existence. Now I know that there's many questions today, as have been for many years now, as to the origin of the world, but those who have been given faith, those who have been born of the Spirit of God, and therefore faith is a gift of the Spirit, those who have been born of that Spirit believe that God created the heavens and the earth. Now, of course, we can't go back there. Human history cannot go back that far. For us to see, to be, of course, actually present at that time, to see, to know from our own visual standpoint that God did create the heavens and the earth. But when we have been born of the Spirit of God, that Spirit exercises us so that we are enabled to believe everything that God has laid down in His Word, as He enabled holy men of old and moved them so that they recorded for us these wonderful and glorious things. So God is at the beginning of everything. He's in the middle of everything. He's in the end of everything because He is working His will from the very beginning, or before the beginning. I like to put it before the beginning, because it was before the beginning that God determined in His own purpose and will and mind all the things that he created, all the things that he brought into existence, and therefore, as he created the heavens and the earth for his own glory, and that he might people or house his people that he had determined should be born into this world. And so we see that our beginning, and we're dependent upon God for our beginnings, not only in the Adam family, but in our own individual selves. Does it ever occur to you, my friends and brethren, does it occur to you that you came here into this world as a baby, according to the eternal will and the purpose of God? Now, some people don't believe anything like that. They just say the accident of birth or something of that sort. But those who have been given faith to believe that God is a sovereign God and rules in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, that he determined all things before he created them, and by his mighty power he created all things according to his own eternal will and purpose, and it is by his own power that he has kept everything moving on schedule time from the very beginning of his creation until the formation of man to the dust of the earth, and unto all the things that he gives to us at the mouth of the prophets, and then coming on down to Jesus Christ, his own son. And so when the Apostle Paul, as a servant of God, now the Apostle was once, as you know, a blasphemer. He didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ. He was a stickler for God being the God of the heavens and the earth. He believed those things. He was a Pharisee, a strict Pharisee, Pharisee of the Pharisees, he said. And is touching the righteousness which was by the law, he was blameless. But he did not know the truth as it was in Christ Jesus. Now he was not alone in that, because no man of the Adam race, of course there are no men outside of the Adam race, but no man of that Adam race knows God in reality and in truth, except that he has been born the Spirit of God, and God has revealed himself in his heart. Then he is made to know God and to have faith, to believe all things that are written in the scriptures. So you remember that the apostle said, Saul said, before he was brought to the knowledge of the truth, he barely believed he was doing God's service. Now there are thousands upon top of thousands of people in this world today, have always been in this world since Adam and Eve, posterity, began to multiply. They do not believe, they do not understand that God is a sovereign God, and that they therefore believe that they have something of their own, some wisdom, some power, some strength of their own. And it really, to them, it doesn't make much difference whether they worship God in the sense in which it was given them by God to Moses, and through Moses and Aaron and those. It doesn't make much difference to many people just what they worship, just so they give what they say, what they call religion, just so they give it the name of religion. But my brethren and friends, that's the reason, just that's the very reason that there's so many different opinions in the world. That's the reason that there are so many denominations in the world. Some of the ancient writers said that in the absence of the Spirit of God, anciently, men always formulated their own doctrines, their own philosophies, and made it to suit themselves. And then, of course, they had heathen religions that did not look in any sense whatsoever unto Jesus Christ as the Son of God, but they looked unto the things that seemed right to them. That's a strange thing to me, as I've sometimes said, that David knew the truth of the matter when he said, there's a way that seems right unto men, but the end thereof the ways of death. Now, there are a lot of people that will profess to believe that the scriptures are the word of God. But then when they begin to read the Word of God, which they've already said is the Word of God, There's so many things in that that is absolutely contrary to their belief and understanding of natural men and women, that they begin to hedge, they begin to back off. And they will say that this is the word of God, but there's so many things that ought not be there. But to you, my brethren and friends, you that have been born of the Spirit of God, you that have been brought to the end of your own strength and feel that Jesus Christ through the Spirit of God has come to you and open up to your understanding that you were a vile sinner and that you had Jesus revealed to you as your Savior. Do you believe, do you ever think about a scripture that it may be dark? Many of them are dark to me, and I don't understand them. But isn't there something in you that says, I don't know what this means, but still I believe it to be the truth. It's the word of God. And therefore, somebody said the word of God. Yes, if Jesus said a thing one time, that is sufficient. Not necessary to be repeated 1,000 times. Many things are repeated in the scripture many, many times. But just so it says it one time. Thus, if we have a thus saith the Lord, if you have that just one time throughout the scripture, that's plenty sufficient. And therefore, I believe that those who have been born in the Spirit of God and are blessed to worship God in spirit and in truth, they will look at those scriptures. And I don't understand them, you would say. And if you're exercised therein, you will begin to look to God in heaven. He that lacketh knowledge, let him ask God. Knowledge and understanding, let him ask God, who will open up to our understanding these things, as the scripture says. And so, my brethren and friends, we here, as we know that we're different. We know that the doctrine we preach, we know that our faith is different from anybody else in the world. There's nobody like our people. Now, and we're only what we are by the grace of God. So we have nothing to boast of. We just simply are made to stand still sometimes, as Ruth was told by Naomi, to sit still, my daughter, and see the end of the matter. And Moses was told to command the children of Israel to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And therefore, when we are so much in dark, I told Brother Bramwell I've been in the brush for a few days. That's an old expression that some of our colored brethren down in your part of the country and down in southern Virginia, they used to talk about, I was in the brush today. And they were talking that way, and one of our brethren who knew him quite well said, no, you weren't in the brush, you just had too much text. So I feel that's my trouble this morning. I've been in the brush. I feel that sometimes, and maybe I shouldn't be standing before the people of God. And because I know so little, I feel I know so little. And yet, my brethren, there's a compelling power. One of the old prophets said it was like fire shut up in a bone. He could not refrain, he could not remain, he had to go because of his fire shut up in his bones. So therefore, when I come before you, I desire to, if it's the Lord's will, to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And the reason that I feel, if I'm not deceived in the matter, that I believe and I know something at least of the faith that was once delivered to the saints, is because, my brethren, I know that I was once an Armenian. Yes, as a child I was an Armenian, but I didn't know anything else except that I thought that I had to do good works in order to be saved. But when the Lord was pleased after so many years to show me that I was a dead sinner, dead in trespasses and in sins, that I had no strength, I had nothing at all to offer unto our God, and yet I kept on struggling. I feel that every one of us, when we are first quickened to realize that we're dead in trespasses and in sin, when we're first quickened, we commence to try to justify ourselves by our good works. And we will do that just as long as it is God's will to so lead us that way, until we are thoroughly killed to all of our self-righteousness, to all the things that we feel like that God will reward us for. But he does bring us to the end of our own strength, so that he reveals to us that salvation is not by our works, not by the works of the flesh, but salvation by the grace of God from beginning to end, and that God himself has prepared the remedy. Yes, the remedy for our sins, and the cure for our sins, if you will have it that way. He has prepared a cure for our sins, and not by the works of the flesh, but rather by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the Father sent here in the world for the specific purpose of saving his people from their sins. Now the Apostle and Barnabas and James and all of these other brethren, as they would go, as we read in the Acts of the Apostles, they preached Jesus. Paul, you know, began to preach Jesus immediately after that he was baptized. And immediately after, it was made known to him that he was a chosen vessel unto God to bear witness and to contend for and to preach the things that he'd seen, things that he'd seen and had experienced there. So it is, my brethren, I'm satisfied with me, and it will be with every man, unless he has been shown something in an experimental way, shown the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Then, if he hasn't been shown those things, he will preach, maybe, yes. But what will he preach? He will preach the things that seem right to men. But if he has been brought to see himself as a vile sinner, an ungodly sinner, a hell-deserving sinner, then he will preach the things that God bids him. So Paul went, after he had gone through these wonderful and glorious experiences, the trying times with him. He had denied that Jesus was the Christ. He didn't believe he was the Son of God. He did not believe that he died and was raised from the dead, though the report went out that he had died and was raised from the dead. And yet he didn't believe those things. And so he was going to Damascus there and other parts of that country around about to bring back to Jerusalem those who were stirring up the people by saying that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he died and he rose from the dead, and people didn't believe that. Saul didn't believe that. But it took the grace of God, the experiencing of the things that God showed him in that wonderful vision and that wonderful experience there just on the outside of the gates of Damascus. It took that to turn the Apostle Paul just round about. And instead of condemning Jesus and denying that he was the Christ, he went straight to the brethren in Damascus there, to the synagogues, and to those places round about there where he preached, and he preached that Jesus is the Christ. He didn't deny it one moment. He said, Jesus is the Christ, and he preached them. And you remember then afterwards in writing to one of the brethren, one of the churches, I guess it was, he said, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. In other words, he was weaned away from. All the self-righteousness was taken away from him. And he was determined, as far as God gave him grace, to know nothing among the churches save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now it was Paul and Barnabas were preaching here. Here is as in this scripture that I read. And there were the Jews there that didn't believe. A few did, but not many Jews believed. But there were some of the Gentiles there that were stirred up in their spirit, by the spirit in the heart and in the mind. There were some of those, but there were many Jews that did not believe. Therefore, they would do anything in the world to get rid of this doctrine that Paul was preaching. Paul was preaching there. And they would do anything to get rid of it. Because they said that Paul was preaching against Moses and the prophets. Well, Paul was not preaching against Moses and the prophets. He was preaching the fulfillment of all that Moses wrote. And all that the prophets wrote, he preaching the fulfillment of that, and he confessed to these brethren in his written. It says, my preaching is I have to paraphrase this, I guess. Yes, that's part of it. But the part I wanted was this, if I can just get it together. He said he's accusing a priest of heresy. That's what he was accused of. Because he did not say Moses and the law was necessary in order for people to believe.
But he said he only preached what Moses and the prophets said should come to pass. Now that's what he was preaching. And when he was preaching that, that didn't satisfy these unbelieving Jews. It didn't satisfy them at all. And therefore they did not believe that Jesus, that Paul was a preacher of the gospel. They didn't believe the gospel in the first place. And so they did everything they could. You remember even when Paul went to Damascus, that as I mentioned a moment ago, went there to and was preaching Jesus and him crucified, and the whole city, the whole town of Damascus was stirred up. These unbelieving Jews and those heathens that didn't believe in the sovereignty, in the God of heaven at all, they stirred up the whole city, and they were about to arrest the Saul of Tarsus and would have put him to death if they could have. And the brethren, did you ever notice that the brethren let him down from the walls of the city in a basket, and he escaped from them? God was with him all the way through. You know, when God said they should bear witness of me, not only here, but in Rome also, then the God so worked everything that it's a strange way that he worked it, but he worked everything so that Paul was sent or went to Rome to preach the gospel of the Son of God. And he was on one of these journeys, some of them call them missionary journeys. I don't know just so much about that. But he went there, was preaching the gospel of the Son of God. God sent him there. And he gave Barnabas and Paul strength through the Spirit to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints and preach that Jesus was the Christ. But these, as I said, these Jews there stirred up the city. And in some of the other places they went, there were a few that believed what they preached and said, "We will hear more of thee the next Sabbath." But here they didn't want him at all to stand before them and preach these things that they were preaching. And therefore it is said here that the apostle said, as I read, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. Go ye not unto the way of the Gentiles, but rather go, you remember, unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." That was what Jesus commanded the apostles to do, and all of his disciples to do. Go ye to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And that was first, but they turned away, they didn't believe. Therefore, the apostle was given an explanation of it here. "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." Did you remember that the circumstances of Peter was asked to come to Cornelius in a dream? You remember? Cornelius dreamed these things, that he sent his servant to Peter, gave him directions where to go, where Peter was. And it's the same God that stirred up Cornelius' heart and mind about it, also was in the Apostle Peter. And he was stirred up. You remember that he had a dream, or a vision, and he saw the sheet let down from heaven, knitted to four corners, and it was full of all manner of unclean beasts. And a voice said, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter said, "No, so, Lord, nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth." This was repeated three times. And lo, after this was, then they came a knock at the door. I put it in my words now, my language. They came a knock at the door, and these servants that came from Cornelius came and inquired for Saul, for Peter. And Peter, they asked him in, no doubt to refresh themselves, and they told him for what purpose they came. And then it was opened up to Peter just what that vision meant. "Arise, Peter, slay and eat." And he had the impression he had the command to go with these men. And when he went with them, though they were Gentiles, it was at that very time, you know, the Jews and the Gentiles had no dealings with each other. But yet here was the power of God working both in the Gentile and in the Jew, both in the commander, a Roman commander, and in the servant of the Lord. And he went with the servants there, and when he came to Cornelius, Cornelius would fall down and worship him. But not so Jesus said, Cornelius said, we're all here before God to hear whatsoever he has commanded you. Now, nothing else, but just whatsoever he's commanded you. We're all here before God to hear whatsoever he's commanded you. And therefore, I've often said, when we have just three or four or five or six or half a dozen, maybe a very small congregation, we might think it is. But that doesn't bother me. It used to bother me a great deal many years ago. But now, my brethren, I can say, and I feel it to be true, that when there's only half a dozen, we're all here. This is our God. Our God, I give it to you as my belief and faith this morning, as it has been for many years, that the Lord, our God, indeed has led us, every one of us, in a peculiar way, maybe we think, to be right here where we are this morning. We're all here. If that isn't true, my brethren, then we don't have a sovereign God. If it isn't true that God is leading and ruling in the armies of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth and has full control of all the things in this world, I'm not going to accept a thing, because our nation is in a terrible condition. And not only our nation, but the world seems to be in a terrible condition. But do you suppose that God is sleeping somewhere? Do you suppose that those heathens that were calling upon their gods, and that gods didn't answer them? The prophet said, cry louder. Cry louder. Perhaps he's asleep. Perhaps he's gone on a visit. Something like that. Oh, my brethren, our God is a God of heaven and of earth. He's working his will. There's nothing that has ever taken place in this world but what in some wonderful and glorious way was according to his own purpose and grace. And these things that we're so much troubled with now, God is controlling them. And the end of the matter is going to be just whatsoever it is God's will. Now, my brethren, if you, friends, if you have some other idea about that, then you're denying the sovereignty of God. You're denying that God is doing his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. So therefore, we do know that all things, everything, that are working together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are the called according to his purpose, working together for good. I don't understand, and it seems in the flesh to me, it seems a horrible thing. When God would command Israel, you know, to slay all the men, women, and children, beasts, everything else, and yet that was God's will, are we going to say that God was wrong in doing that? Are we going to say that God is wrong in bringing wars against Israel, the enemies of Israel, and wiping them out, thousands upon thousands of them, time after time? Are we going to say that God was wrong in that? Are we going to say that God today, my brethren, is not controlling all the affairs in our nation and the nations of the earth? I tell you, my brethren, I will not say that. I believe that God is controlling those things, and they're working. Men do these, devils do these things, and not know that they're carrying out God's will. You know what he said? If they had known, those that crucified the Savior, if they'd known that he was the Christ, they would not have crucified him. They would not have put him to death. But they didn't know it. God hid it from them. They were carrying out really their own nefarious schemes and desires. They hated this man, and they put him to death. They brought false witnesses against him, and all of these, but they were carrying out the eternal will and the purpose of God, so that Peter, upon the day of Pentecost, there stood before these people and said, you have by wicked hand crucified and slain the Lord of glory. But God raised him up. God raised him from the dead. And so Paul was preaching Jesus and him crucified. When he went to Athens, you remember, that's going to be in the news, and is in the news again, Athens and Greece and all those places. But when he went there, he saw the heathen sanctuaries, monuments, that the Greeks, in their superstitious worship, they erected, I believe they call them sanctuaries, did they not? By some word they had there for them. But and they had a number of them. But among them, Paul saw on the face of to the unknown God. And Paul said to them, you know, you're too superstitious. It was this unknown God that they were afraid that to leave out one of these gods. Isn't that a terrible thing? To believe in the heathen God, and yet to be so afraid that they might miss one of the gods, and that he would revenge them. It's like, I'll have to say this because it comes into my mind now. Elder Helam, many of you knew him, didn't you? I know you did. He would say sometimes in our private conversation, I don't think I ever heard him say it publicly, but he would say, there's so many people that don't believe this doctrine, but they're awfully afraid it's the truth. Think of that. A lot of people don't believe this doctrine. And yet there's something when they read it in the scripture, they can't deny it. So they're awfully afraid it's the truth. So were the Athenians. They were not, maybe I should say, satisfied with their list of deities, or list of their gods. They were afraid that they missed the real God, and so they put to the unknown God. And this was the God that Paul, and Silas, and Barnabas, and James, and John, and all the rest of them preached, the unknown God, unknown to the heathen, unknown to the unregenerated natural man. That's what he was preaching here. He and Barnabas came there, you know, and were preaching Jesus. But these Jews, being unregenerated, did not believe that Jesus was the Christ. They knew something about it. They had read about it. They'd heard about these things, but they didn't believe a word of it. Lots of things that we've heard, we heard too when we were in our unregenerated state. We didn't believe it. It takes, my brethren, the direct power of the Spirit of God to reveal these things to us. And so these Jews there turned away, would not hear, didn't want to hear anymore that Paul and Barnabas were saying here. And so as I read it again, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So he turned away from them, went to the Gentiles, for so he said, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. So you see, Paul was just in the road, just in the place, doing the very thing that God had ordained him to do. For so hath God commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. What a difference it was in the Gentiles and those Jews who did not believe that he was the Christ. But there was something in the hearts of these Gentiles. There's something that the Spirit had taught them, and this was welcome news to them. And so it said they were glad and glorified the Lord, the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. The world doesn't believe that. The unregenerated world doesn't believe that the people that believe that God is the God of heaven, and the people that are given a hope of eternal life, they don't believe that God has ordained these that believe, these to believe, ordained that they should believe. But he says here very emphatically, and as many as were ordained, not just a few that were ordained in that crowd or that congregation, but as many as were ordained that heard the apostle Paul and Barnabas preaching. Those that were ordained, those that were chosen, as a matter of fact, in Christ Jesus before the world began, those that God loved in some wonderful, peculiar love, chose them in his Son, Jesus Christ, they were among, a few of them were among those people that heard Paul and Barnabas preaching the gospel, and they believed. They were ordained to believe. But all of those Jews and all of those others, perhaps some of the Gentiles round about, didn't believe. They were not ordained to believe in these things, therefore they rejected it. And so, my brethren, it's a wonderful and a glorious difference. It's just as different, the doctrine of God our Savior and the doctrines of men are just as different as day is from night.
It's just as great a contrast from day as the night. We preach, the apostle preaches that, and it is laid throughout the whole scriptures that God chose his people in his son Jesus Christ before the world began. Now they were those who were ordained, were they not? Yeah, they were chosen in Christ Jesus before the world, but that began, they were also ordained, were they not? No, all of those, as many as were ordained to to eternal life believe. Well, some people seem to think that the preaching of the gospel is something like a man sowing wheat or some other grain. He just sows it promiscuously. Well, my brethren and friends, God doesn't sow the gospel promiscuously. He doesn't have his servants preach as we hear so much of, from here, this quarter and that quarter. He doesn't have it just promiscuously scattered about, that it might light up on one here, one there, and maybe the whole crowd would believe. No, but God knows his people. He knows his people. Every one of them. Jesus knew of those that were his people when he was here in the world. And so, not only did Jesus know, but Paul, you and I don't know the Lord's people except when they're shown to us. When one comes to us, comes to the church, or we talk to them, and we see that the Lord has been with them, we know then, we can feel assured that the Lord has been dealing with this person. But we don't know them, but God knows them, every one of them. Every one of them, and he chose them in his son before the world began, and they were elected according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, to obedience and so forth, and all of these things. So God's people, my brethren, hear his voice. It's a wonderful and a glorious thing that I think about them in Russia. I think about them in Poland. I think about them many places throughout the world, even darkest Africa, wherever they may be. And yet God said in his word that he has a people in every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. Now how do they learn? How do they believe? Many of them have never seen a Bible. If they'd see 1,000 of them, they couldn't read them maybe. But how is it, my brethren, God sends forth his spirit in the heart of a man. He may be ignorant man. He may not be able to read and write. But mistake it not, when God sends forth his spirit into the heart, that man becomes a wise man. God teaches him and he believes the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. And so it is throughout the whole world. God knows his people. And he brings them to the knowledge of the truth. And he never misses a one of them. Not a single one of them is missed. Because God loves them all. He takes every one of these that God loved and chose in his son before the world began, takes every one of them to build the church, to make up the completeness of the church. Therefore, if one, or just one, of these little children of God scattered throughout the world, if the Spirit of God overlooked them, the church wouldn't be complete. I was thinking one time, speaking at Mount Zion, I believe it was some years ago, and I said that this building here is a building, just a building, a church building, a meeting house, that we could look around here and we'd find many things that were not complete. And I told him, I said, I've been in the building business a long time and I never have built a perfect building, never expect to. But let us be reminded of this. If there's one shingle missing off the roof, if there's one brick missing out of the wall, one nail has failed to be put in place, it isn't a complete building. Therefore, if there's one of those who were chosen in Christ Jesus before the world began are missing, the church would not be complete, but thanks be unto our God that he has left these things to men. He sends forth his own spirit. And he teaches them. Then he sends forth his servants to preach to them, just as he said to Peter, Peter, lovest thou me? And he said, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. Feed my sheep. And he asked him a second time, thou knowest God knows I love thee, feed my lambs. And then he became sort of aggravated, it seems to me, when he said the third time, feed my sheep and my lambs. So my brethren, what is the servant's duty? What is his function in the church of the living God? It isn't to make sheep. It isn't to convert anybody, because these things have to be by the quickening of the Spirit of God. But what if I have anything at all, if I'm a servant, if I'm a minister of the gospel, I feel that it would be to comfort them, not to give you something new, but to confirm your faith that these things are true. And if I begin to talk about experience and that you've experienced these things, and you can say, yes, I know that's true. I remember the time when I was just as strong in the flesh as any man, but the time came with me that my strength was all gone. I found myself by the Spirit of the teaching, the Spirit that I was a dead sinner, dead in trespasses and sin. Then, my brethren, you begin to see, as Paul said in Hebrews, he said, seeing that we are so encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, ever looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our salvation, of our faith. Yes, he is the author and the finisher of our faith. Who? Now he's talking about Jesus. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of God of the majesty on high. That's what Jesus did. That's the way the sinners are saved, by the sacrifice of Jesus. And that's the way that sinners are brought to know whether they're children of God or not, is by the Spirit beginning a work in them. Now, you don't begin it yourself, but the Spirit. Paul said, you know, being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so the whole matter, my brethren, is in the hands of our God, both as to the choosing, as to the election of grace, and as to the to the carrying out of the eternal will and the purpose of God. I believe that every child that was in the eternal will and the purpose of God has been or will be born into this world. Now, do you believe that? Do you believe that there's accidents and things that whatever men and women may do, that they could prevent one from being born? I don't believe it. I believe that all its ones, that God's eternal will and purpose, should be born in this world, that they shall be born. And I believe also that every one of those that were chosen in Christ Jesus out of the Adam family, that they shall be born of the Spirit of our God, and be brought into the knowledge of the truth, and rejoice in the hope of eternal life. Yes, a hope of eternal life. And so, the apostle confirms the faith that I've been trying to contend for now for about 50 years, I suppose, all those that were ordained to eternal life believed. Not a one of them should be lost. So many people in the Armenian world, you know, they are so afraid that we've converted somebody, and we're so afraid that they're going to slip and fall from grace. They're always urging them to do this, that, and the other, and be very careful. If you don't be careful, you'll fall from grace and be eternally lost. Do you suppose that one for whom Jesus Christ died and rose again and justified, that person can do anything at all? It matters not how terrible it may be, what a vile, sinful thing it may be. Do you suppose that he is outside of the pale of God's grace and mercy? Do you suppose that God will say, I won't have you? Oh, my brother, he loved that person with an eternal love, everlasting love. Therefore, there's no such thing as falling from grace. You might fall for lack of it, but not from it. Now, I've said as much as I have to say, I think. Only to say that all of those that we ordained to eternal life believe in that day, in the apostles' day. The same thing is true today. All those that were ordained to eternal life, God so brings them to see, to feel, to realize, brings them to the new birth.
And they believe. It's so easy to believe that when you do believe. I tell this and then I quit. Maybe I expect I told it before. Elder White, you know, was a great preacher among us. Some of you knew him. And he said, in illustrating some points one time, he said, a little boy came up to him and he said, "Mister, do you know my father?" "My daddy, I believe," he said. He said, "No, son, I don't." The boy says, "I know him just as easy. Don't you know these things just as easy? You've been taught to them of the Lord. And aren't you made glad? Don't you not rejoice in those things that have given you hope for eternal life? May God be with you."
In other words,
turn to page 158, if you will. Somewhere.